ओम अज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्याज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षूरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः नमः ओं विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमाते भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामिनीति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेषशून्यवादि पश्चात्यदेशधारिणे जय श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे गोप्रेमानंदे हरि हरि बो. So there are a lot of vibrations circling around the planet today, emanating from the mouths of souls bewildered by the material energy. A lot of questions and answers all relating to eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. All of this vibration keeps one in a fearful state and bound to the material energy. But tonight's vibration is coming from Goloka Vrindavan, from the spiritual world. And Itam Bhuta Guno Hari, it has the same quality as Lord Hari, it's non-different from Lord Hari. So now everyone can simply relax and give full focus of the mind and the hearing sense to this extra special vibration which has been brought to us through the chain of disciplic succession. We're going to read tonight from chapter 24 from Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Worshipping Govardhan Hill. Well, engaged with the brahmanas who were too much involved in the performance of Vedic sacrifices, Krishna and Balaram also saw that the cowherd men were preparing a similar sacrifice in order to pacify Indra, the king of heaven, who is responsible for supplying water. As stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, a devotee of Krishna has strong and firm faith in the understanding that if he is simply engaged in Krishna consciousness and Krishna's transcendental loving service, then he is freed from all other obligations. A pure devotee of Lord Krishna doesn't have to perform any of the ritualistic functions enjoined in the Vedas, nor is he required to worship any demigods. Being a devotee of Lord Krishna, one is understood to have performed all kinds of Vedic rituals and all kinds of worship to the demigods. One does not develop devotional service for Krishna by performing the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies or worshipping the demigods, but it should be understood that one who is engaged fully in the service of the Lord has already fulfilled all Vedic injunctions. In order to stop all such activities by his devotees, Krishna wanted to firmly establish exclusive devotional service during his presence in Vrindavan. Because he is the omniscient personality of Godhead, Krishna knew that the cowherd men were preparing for the Indra sacrifice, but as a matter of etiquette, he began to inquire with great honor and submission from elder personalities like Maharaj Nanda. Krishna asked his father, "My dear father, what is this arrangement going on for a great sacrifice? What is the result of such a sacrifice, and for whom is it meant? How is it performed? Will you kindly let me know? I am very eager to know this procedure, so please explain to me the purpose of this sacrifice." Upon this inquiry, his father Nanda Maharaj remained silent, thinking that his young boy would not be able to understand the intricacies of performing the yajna. Krishna, however, persisted, "My dear father, for those who are liberal and saintly, there is no secrecy. They do not think anyone to be a friend, an enemy, or a neutral party, because they are always open to everyone. And even for those who are not so liberal, nothing should be kept secret from the family members and friends, although secrecy may be maintained for persons who are inimical. Therefore, you cannot keep any secrets from me. All persons are engaged in fruitive activities. Some know what these activities are, and they know the result, and some execute activities without knowing the purpose or the result. A person who acts with full knowledge gets the full result. One who acts without knowledge does not get such a perfect result. Therefore, please let me know the purpose of the sacrifice you are going to perform. Is it according to the Vedic injunction, or is it simply a popular ceremony? Kindly let me know in detail about the sacrifice. On hearing this inquiry from Krishna, Maharaj Nanda replied, "My dear boy, this ceremonial performance is more or less traditional. Because rainfall is due to the mercy of King Indra, and the clouds are his representatives, and because water is so important for our living, we must show some gratitude to the controller of this rainfall, Maharaj Indra. We are arranging, therefore, to pacify King Indra because he has very kindly sent us clouds to pour down a sufficient quantity of rain for successful agricultural activities. Water is very important. Without rainfall, we cannot farm or produce grain, and without grain, we cannot live. Therefore, rain is necessary for successful religious ceremonies, economic development, and ultimately, liberation. So, we should not give up this traditional ceremonial function. If one gives it up, being influenced by lust, greed, or fear, then it does not look very good for him." After hearing this, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in the presence of his father and all the elder cowherd men of Vrindavan, spoke in such a way as to make the heavenly King Indra very angry. He suggested that they forego the sacrifice. His reasons for discouraging the sacrifice performed to please Indra were twofold. First, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, there is no need to worship the demigods for any material advancement. All results derived from worshiping the demigods are simply temporary, and only those who are less intelligent are interested in temporary results. Second, whatever temporary result one derives from worshiping the demigods is actually granted by the permission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is clearly stated in the Bhagavad Gita, "Mayaiva vihitan hitan." Whatever benefit is supposed to be derived from the demigods is actually bestowed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Without the permission of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one cannot bestow any benefit upon others. But sometimes the demigods become puffed up by the influence of material nature, thinking themselves all in all. They forget the supremacy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In Srimad Bhagavatam, it is clearly stated that in this instance, Krishna wanted to make King Indra angry. Krishna's advent was especially meant for the annihilation of the demons and protection of the devotees. King Indra was certainly a devotee, not a demon, but because he was puffed up, Krishna wanted to teach him a lesson. He first made Indra angry by stopping the Indra Puja, which had been arranged by the cowherd men in Vrindavan. With this purpose in mind, Krishna began to talk as if he were an atheist supporting the philosophy of karma mimamsa. Advocates of this philosophy do not accept the supreme authority of the Personality of Godhead. They put forward the argument that if anyone works nicely, the result is sure to come. Their opinion is that even if there is a God who gives man the result of his fruit of activities, there is no need to worship him because unless man works, he cannot bestow any good result. They say that instead of worshiping a demigod or God, people should give attention to their own duties, and thus the good result will surely come. Lord Krishna began to speak to his father according to these principles of the Karma Mimamsa philosophy. "My dear father," he said, "I don't think you need to worship any demigod for the successful performance of your agricultural activities. Every living being is born according to his past karma and leaves this life simply taking the result of his present karma. Everyone is born in different types of species of life according to his past activities, and he gets his next birth according to the activities of this life. Different grades of material happiness and distress, comforts and disadvantages of life, are different results of different kinds of activities from either the past or present life." Maharaj Nanda and other elder members argued that without satisfying the predominating God, one cannot derive any good result simply by material activities. This is actually the fact. For example, It is sometimes found that in spite of first-class medical help and treatment by a first-class physician, as a diseased person dies. It is concluded, therefore, that first-class medical treatment or the attempts of a first-class physician are not in themselves the cause for curing the patient. There must be the hand of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, a father's and a mother's taking care of their children is not the cause of the children's comfort. Sometimes it is found that in spite of all care by the parents, the children go bad or succumb to death. Therefore, material causes are not sufficient for results. There must be the sanction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Nanda Maharaj therefore advocated that in order to get good results for agricultural activities, they must satisfy Indra, the superintending deity of the rain supply. Lord Krishna nullified this argument, saying that the demigods give results only to persons who have executed their prescribed duties. The demigods cannot give any good results to the person who has not executed the prescribed duties. Therefore, demigods are dependent on the execution of duties and are not absolute and awarding good results to anyone. So why should one care about them? My dear father, Lord Krishna said, there is no need to worship the demigod Indra. Everyone has to achieve the result of his own work. We can actually see that if one becomes busy according to the natural tendency of his work, and according to that natural tendency, all living entities, whether human beings or demigods, achieve their respective results. All living entities achieve higher or lower bodies and create enemies, friends, or neutral parties only because of their different kinds of work. One should be careful to discharge duties according to his natural instinct and not divert attention to the worship of various demigods. The demigods will be satisfied by proper execution of all duties, so there's no need to worship them. Let us rather perform our prescribed duties very nicely. Actually, one cannot be happy without executing his proper prescribed duty. One who does not, therefore, properly discharge his prescribed duties is compared to an unchaste wife. The proper prescribed duty of the brahmanas is the study of the Vedas. The proper duty of the royal order, the kshatriyas, is engagement in protecting the citizens. The proper duty of the Vaishya community is agriculture, trade, and protection of the cows. And the proper duty of the shudras is service to the higher classes, namely the brahmanas, kshatriyas, and Vaishyas. We belong to the Vaishya community, and our proper duty is to farm, trade, agricultural products, and protect cows, or to take to banking. Krishna identified himself with the Vaishya community because Nanda Maharaj was protecting many cows and Krishna was taking care of them. He enumerated four kinds of business engagements for the Vaishya community, namely agriculture, trade, protection of cows, and banking. Although the Vaishyas can take to any of these occupations, the men of Vrindavan were engaged primarily in the protection of cows. Krishna further explained to his father, this cosmic manifestation is going on under the influence of the three modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance. These three modes are the causes of creation, maintenance, and destruction. The cloud is caused by the action of the mode of passion. Therefore, it is the mode of passion which causes the rainfall. And after the rainfall, the living entities derive the result, success, in agricultural work. What then has Indra to do with this affair? Even if you do not please Indra, what can he do? We do not derive any special benefit from Indra. Even if he is there, he pours water onto the ocean also, where there is no need for water. So he is pouring water on the ocean or on the land. It does not depend on our worshiping him. As far as we are concerned, we do not need to go to another city or village or foreign country. There are palatial buildings in the cities, but we are satisfied living in this forest of Vrindavan. Our specific relationship is with Govardhan Hill and Vrindavan Forest and nothing more. I therefore request you, my dear father, to begin a sacrifice which will satisfy the local brahmanas and Govardhan Hill. And let us have nothing to do with Indra. After hearing this statement by Krishna, Nanda Maharaj replied, My dear boy, since you are asking, I shall arrange for a separate sacrifice for the local Brahmanas and Govardhan Hill. But for the present, let me execute the sacrifice known as Indra Yajna. But Krishna replied, My dear father, don't delay. The sacrifice you propose for Govardhan and the local Brahmanas will take much time. Better take the arrangement and paraphernalia you have already made for the Indra Yajna and immediately engage them to satisfy Govardhan Hill and the local Brahmanas. Maharaj Nanda finally relented. The coward man then inquired from Krishna how he wanted the yajna performed, and Krishna gave them the following directions. Prepare very nice foods of all descriptions from the grain and ghee collected for the yajna. Prepare rice, dal, then halva, pakora, puri, and all kinds of milk preparations such as sweet rice, rubri, sweet balls, sandesh, rasgulla, and ladu, and invite the learned brahmanas who can chant the Vedic hymns and offer oblations in the fire. The brahmanas should be given all kinds of grain and charity. Then decorate all the cows and feed them well. After performing this, give money and charity to the brahmanas. As far as the lower animals are concerned, such as the dogs and the lower grades of people, such as the chandalas, or the fifth class of men who are considered untouchable, they also may be given sumptuous prasadam. After nice grasses have been given to the cows, the sacrifice known as Govardhan Puja may immediately begin. This sacrifice will very much satisfy me. In this statement, Lord Krishna practically described the whole economy of the Vaishya community. In all communities in human society, including the Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras, and Chandalas, etc., and in the animal kingdom, including the cows, dogs, goats, etc., everyone has his part to play. Each is to work in cooperation for the total benefit of all society, which includes not only animate objects, but also inanimate objects like hills and land. The Vaishya community is specifically responsible for the economic improvement of the society by producing grain, by giving protection to the cows, by transporting food when needed, and by banking and finance. From this statement we learn also that although the cats and dogs, which have now become so important, are not to be neglected, cow protection is actually more important than protection of cats and dogs. Another hint we get from this statement is that the chandalas, or the untouchables, are also not to be neglected by the higher classes and should be given necessary protection. Everyone is important, but some are directly responsible for the advancement of human society, and some are only indirectly responsible. However, when Krishna consciousness is there, then everyone's total benefit is taken care of. The sacrifice known as Govardhan Puja is observed in the Krishna consciousness movement. Lord Chaitanya has recommended that since Krishna is worshipable, so his land, Vrindavan and Govardhan Hill, is also worshipable. To confirm this statement, Lord Krishna said that Govardhan Puja is as good as worship of him as him. To confirm the statement, Lord Krishna said that Govardhan Puja is as good as worship of him. From that day, Govardhan Puja has been going on and is known as Anakut. In all the temples of Vrindavan or outside of Vrindavan, huge quantities of food are prepared in this ceremony and are very sumptuously distributed to the general population. Sometimes the food is thrown to the crowds and they enjoy collecting it off the ground. From this we can understand the prasadam offered to Krishna never becomes polluted or contaminated, even if it is thrown on the ground. The people therefore collect and eat it with great satisfaction. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, thus advised the cowherd men to stop the Indra Yajna and begin the Govardhan Puja in order to chastise Indra, who is very much puffed up at being the supreme controller of the heavenly planets. The honest and simple cowherd men, headed by Nanda Maharaj, accepted Krishna's proposal and executed in detail everything he advised. They performed Govardhan worship and circumambulation of the hill. Following the inauguration of Govardhan Puja, people in Vrindavan still dress nicely and assemble near Govardhan Hill to offer worship and circumambulate the hill, leading their cows all around. According to the instruction of Lord Krishna, Nanda Maharaj and the cowherd men called in learned brahmanas and began to worship Govardhan Hill by chanting Vedic hymns and offering prasadam. The inhabitants of Vrindavan assembled together, decorated their cows, and gave them grass. Keeping the cows in front, they began to circumambulate Govardhan Hill. The gopis dressed themselves very luxuriantly and sat in bull-driven carts, chanting the glories of Krishna's pastimes. The brahmanas assembled there to act as priests for Govardhan Puja. The brahmanas assembled there to act as priests for Govardhan Puja, offered their blessings to the cowherd men and their wives, the gopis. When everything was complete, Krishna assumed a great transcendental form and declared to the inhabitants of Vrindavana that he was himself Govardhan Hill, in order to convince the devotees that Govardhan Hill and Krishna himself are identical. Then Krishna began to eat all the food offered there. The identity of Krishna and Govardhan Hill is still honored, and great devotees take rocks from Govardhan Hill and worship them exactly as they worship the deity of Krishna in the temples. The followers of the Krishna consciousness movement may therefore collect small rocks or pebbles from Govardhan Hill and worship them at home, because this worship is as good as deity worship. The form of Krishna who began to eat the offerings was separately constituted, and Krishna himself, along with the other inhabitants of Vrindavan, offered obeisances to the deity as well as Govardhan Hill. In offering obeisances to the huge form of Krishna and Govardhan Hill, Krishna declared, "Just see how Govardhan Hill has assumed this huge form and is favoring us by accepting all the offerings." Krishna also declared at that meeting, "One who neglects the worship of Govardhan Puja, as I am personally conducting it, will not be happy. There are many snakes on Govardhan Hill, and persons neglecting the prescribed duty of Govardhan Puja will be bitten by these snakes and killed. In order to assure the good fortune of the cows and themselves, all people of Vrindavan near Govardhan must worship the hill as prescribed by me." Thus performing the Govardhan Puja sacrifice, all the inhabitants of Vrindavan followed the instructions of Krishna, the son of Vasudev, and afterwards they returned to their respective homes. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 24th chapter of Krishna, Worshipping of Govardhan Hill. Chapter 25. Chapter 25, Devastating Rainfall in Vrindavan. When Indra understood that the sacrifice which was to be offered by the cowherd men in Vrindavan had been stopped by Krishna, he became angry, and he vented his anger upon the inhabitants of Vrindavan who were headed by Nanda Maharaj, although Indra knew perfectly well that Krishna was personally protecting them. As the director of different kinds of clouds, Indra called for the Sambartaka. This cloud is invited when there is need to devastate the whole cosmic manifestation. The Sambartaka was ordered by Indra to go over Vrindavan and inundate the whole area with an extensive flood. Demonically, Indra thought himself to be the all-powerful Supreme Personality. When demons become very powerful, they defy the Supreme Controller, the Personality of Godhead. Indra, though not a demon, was puffed up by his material position, and he wanted to challenge the Supreme Controller. He thought himself, at least for the time being, as powerful as Krishna. Indra said, "Just see the impudence of the inhabitants of Vrindavan. They are simply inhabitants of the forest, but being infatuated with their friend Krishna, who is nothing but an ordinary human being, they have dared to defy the demigods." Krishna had declared in the Bhagavad Gita that the worshippers of the demigods are not very intelligent. He has also declared that one has to give up all kinds of demigod worship and simply concentrate on Krishna consciousness. Krishna's invoking the anger of Indra and later on chastising him is a clear indication to his devotees that those who are engaged in Krishna consciousness have no need to worship any demigod, even if it is found that the demigod has become angry. Krishna gives his devotees all protection, and they should completely depend on his mercy. Indra cursed the action of the inhabitants of Vrindavan and said, "By defying the authority of the demigods, the inhabitants of Vrindavan will suffer in material existence. Having neglected the sacrifice to the demigods, they cannot cross over the impediments of the ocean of material existence." Indra further declared, "These cowherd men in Vrindavan have neglected my authority on the advice of this talkative boy who is known as Krishna. He is nothing but a child, and by believing this child, they have enraged me." Thus he ordered the Sampartaka cloud to go and destroy the prosperity of Vrindavan. "The men of Vrindavan," said Indra, "have become too puffed up over their material opulence and are overconfident due to the presence of their tiny friend, Krishna. He is simply talkative, childish, and unaware of the complete cosmic situation, although he is thinking himself very advanced in knowledge. Because they have taken Krishna so seriously, they must be punished. They should be destroyed with their cows." In this way, Indra ordered the Sampartaka cloud to go to Vrindavan and inundate the place. It is indicated here that in the villages or outside the towns, the inhabitants must depend on the cows for their prosperity. When the cows are destroyed, the people are destitute of all kinds of opulences. When King Indra ordered the Sambartaka and companion clouds to go to Vrindavan, the clouds were afraid of doing this mischief. But King Indra assured them, "You go ahead, and I will also go, riding on my elephant, accompanied by great storms, and I shall apply all my strength to punishing the inhabitants of Vrindavan." Ordered by King Indra, all the dangerous clouds appeared above Vrindavan and began to pour water incessantly with all their strength and power. There was constant lightning and thunder, blowing of severe wind and incessant falling of rain. The rain seemed to fall like piercing, sharp arrows. By pouring water as thick as pillars, without cessation, the clouds gradually filled all the lands in Vrindavan with water, and there was no visible distinction between higher and lower land. The situation was very dangerous, especially for the animals. The rainfall was accompanied by great winds, and every living creature in Vrindavan began to tremble from the severe cold. Unable to find any other source of deliverance, they all approached Govinda to take shelter at his lotus feet. The cows, especially being much aggrieved from the heavy rain, bowed down their heads, and taking their calves underneath their bodies, they approached the Supreme Personality of Godhead to take shelter of his lotus feet. At that time, all the inhabitants of Vrindavan began to pray to Lord Krishna. "Dear Krishna," they prayed, "you are all powerful, and you are very affectionate to your devotees. Now, please protect us, who have been much harassed by angry Indra." Upon hearing their prayer, Krishna could understand that Indra, being bereft of his sacrificial honor, was pouring down rain that was accompanied by heavy pieces of ice and strong winds, although this was out of season. Krishna understood that this was a deliberate exhibition of anger by Indra. He therefore concluded, "This demigod, who thinks himself supreme, has shown his great power, but I shall answer him according to my position, and I shall teach him that he is not autonomous in managing universal affairs. I am the supreme lord over all, and I shall take away his false prestige which has arisen from his power. The demigods are my devotees, and therefore it is not possible for them to forget my supremacy. But somehow or other, he has become puffed up with material power, and thus is now maddened. I shall act in such a way as to relieve him of this false prestige. I shall give protection to my pure devotees in Vrindavan, who are at present completely dependent on my mercy, and whom I have taken completely under my protection. I must save them by my mystic power. Thinking in this way, Lord Krishna immediately picked up Govardhan Hill with one hand, exactly as a child picked up a mushroom from the ground. Thus he exhibited his transcendental pastime of lifting Govardhan Hill. Lord Krishna then addressed his devotees, "My dear brothers, my dear father, my dear inhabitants of Vrindavan, you can now safely enter under the umbrella of Govardhan Hill, which I have just lifted. Do not be afraid of the hill and think that it will fall from my hand. You have been too much afflicted from the heavy rain and strong wind. Therefore, I have lifted this hill, which will protect you exactly like a huge umbrella. I think this is a proper arrangement to relieve you of your immediate distress. Be happy along with your animals underneath this great umbrella." Being assured by Lord Krishna, all the inhabitants of Vrindavan entered beneath the great hill along with their property and animals, and they all appeared to be safe. The inhabitants of Vrindavan and their animals remained there for 1 week without being disturbed by hunger, thirst, or any other discomforts. They were simply astonished to see how Krishna was holding up the mountain with the little finger of his left hand. Seeing the extraordinary mystic power of Krishna, Indra, the king of heaven, was thunderstruck and baffled in his determination. He immediately called for all the clouds and asked them to desist. When the sky became completely cleared of all clouds and there was sunshine again, the strong wind stopped. At that time, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, known now as the lifter of Govardhan Hill, said, "My dear cowherd men, now you can leave and take your wives, children, cows, and valuables, because everything is ended. The inundation has gone down, along with the swelling waters of the river." All the men loaded their valuables upon carts and slowly left with their cows and other paraphernalia. After they had cleared out everything, Lord Krishna very slowly replaced Govardhan Hill in exactly the same position as it had been before. When everything was done, all the inhabitants of Vrindavan approached Krishna with feelings of love and embraced him with great ecstasy. The gopis, being naturally very affectionate to Krishna, began to offer him yogurt mixed with their tears, and they poured incessant blessings upon him. Mother Yashoda, Mother Rohini, Nanda, and Balaram, who was the strongest of the strong, embraced Krishna one after another, and from spontaneous feelings of affection, blessed him over and over again. In the heavens, different demigods from different planetary systems, such as Siddhaloka, Gandharvaloka, and Charnaloka, also began to show their complete satisfaction. They poured showers of flowers on the surface of the earth and sounded different conch shells. There was beating of drums, and being inspired by godly feelings, residents of Gandharva Loka began to play on their tamburas to please the Lord. After this incident, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, surrounded by his dear friends, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the animals, returned to his home. As usual, the gopis began to chant glorious pastimes of Lord Krishna with great feeling, and they were chanting from the heart. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 25th chapter of Krishna, Devastating Rainfall in Vrindavan.
Chapter 26, Wonderful Krishna.
Without understanding the intricacies of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and without knowing his uncommon spiritual opulences, the innocent coward boys and men of Vrindavan began to discuss his wonderful activities, which surpassed the activities of all men. One of them said, "My dear friends, considering his wonderful activities, how is it possible that such an uncommon boy would come live with us in Vrindavan? It is really not possible. Just imagine, he is now only 7 years old. How is it possible for him to lift Govardhan Hill in one hand and hold it up just as the king of elephants holds a lotus flower? To lift a lotus flower is a most insignificant thing for an elephant. And similarly, Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill without exertion when he was simply a small baby and could not even see properly. He killed a great demon, Putana. While sucking her breast, he also sucked out her life air. Krishna killed the Putana demon exactly as eternal time kills a living creature in due course. When he was only 3 months old, he was sleeping underneath a hand-driven cart. Being hungry for his mother's breast, he began to cry and throw his legs upward. And from the kicking of his small feet, the cart immediately broke apart and fell to pieces. When he was only 1 year old, he was carried away by the Trinavarta demon, disguised as a whirlwind. And although he was taken very high in the sky, he simply hung on the neck of the demon and forced him to fall from the sky and immediately die. Once his mother, being disturbed by his stealing butter, tied him to a wooden mortar, and the child pulled it toward a pair of trees known as Yamala Arjuna and caused them to fall. Once when he was engaged in tending the calves in the forest along with his elder brother, Balaram, a demon named Bakasura appeared, and Krishna at once bifurcated the demon's beak. When the demon known as Vasasura entered among the calves tended by Krishna with a desire to kill him, he immediately detected the demon, killed him, and threw him into a tree. When Krishna, along with his brother Balaram, entered the Talavan forest, the demon known as Dainakasura in the shape of an ass attacked them and was immediately killed by Balaram, who caught his hind legs and threw him into a palm tree. Although the Dainakasura demon was assisted by his cohorts, also in the shape of asses, all were killed, and the Talavan forest was then open for the use of the animals and inhabitants of Vrindavan. When Pralambasura entered among Krishna's cowherd boyfriends, Krishna caused him to be killed by Balaram. Thereafter, Krishna saved his friends and cows from a severe forest fire, and he chastised the Kaliya serpent in the lake of the Jamuna River and forced him to leave the vicinity of the Jamuna. He thereby made the water of the Jamuna poisonless. Another one of the friends of Nanda Maharaj said, "My dear Nanda, we do not know why we are so attracted by your son Krishna. We want to forget him, but this is impossible. Why are we so naturally affectionate towards him? Just imagine how wonderful it is. On one hand, he is only a boy of 7 years old. On the other hand, there is a huge hill like Govardhan Hill, and he lifted it so easily. Oh, Nanda Maharaj, we are now in great doubt. Your son Krishna must be one of the demigods. He is not at all an ordinary boy. Maybe he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead." On hearing the praises of the cowherd men in Vrindavan, King Nanda said, "My dear friends, in reply to you, I can simply present the statement of Gargamuni so that your doubts may be cleared. When he came to perform the name-giving ceremony, he said that this boy descends in different periods of time in different colors, and that this time he has appeared in Vrindavan in a blackish color known as Krishna. Previously, he had a white color, and then a red color, then a yellow color. He also said that this boy was once the son of Vasudev, and everyone who knows of his previous birth calls him Vasudev. Actually, he said that my son has many varieties of names according to his different qualities and activities. Gargacharya assured me that this boy would be all auspicious for my family and that he would be able to give transcendental blissful pleasure to all the cowherd men and cows of Vrindavan. Even though we would be put into various kinds of difficulties, by the grace of this boy, we would be very easily freed from them. He also said that formerly this boy saved the world from an unregulated condition, and he saved all honest men from the hands of the dishonest thieves. He also said that any fortunate man who becomes attached to this boy, Krishna, is never vanquished or defeated by his enemy. On the whole, he is exactly like Lord Vishnu, who always takes the side of the demigods, who are consequently never defeated by the demons. Gargacharya thus concluded that my child would grow to be exactly like Vishnu in transcendental beauty, qualification, activities, influence, and opulence, and so we should not be very astonished by his wonderful activities. After telling me this, Gargacharya returned home, and since then we have been continually seeing the wonderful activities of this child. According to the version of Gargacharya, I considered that he must be Narayan himself, or maybe a plenary portion of Narayan. When all the cowherd men had very attentively heard the statements of Gargacharya through Nanda Maharaj, they better appreciated the wonderful activities of Krishna and became very jubilant and satisfied. They began to praise Nanda Maharaj because of consulting him. Their doubts about Krishna were cleared. They said, "Let Krishna, who is so kind, beautiful, and merciful, protect us." When angry Indra sent torrents of rain accompanied by showers of ice blocks and high wind, Krishna immediately took compassion upon us and saved us and our families, cows, and valuable possessions by picking up Govardhan Hill, just as a child picks up a mushroom. He saved us so wonderfully. May he continue to glance mercifully over us and our cows. May we live peacefully under the protection of wonderful Krishna. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 26th chapter of Krishna, Wonderful Krishna. Chapter 27, Prayers by Indra, the King of Heaven. When Krishna saved the inhabitants of Vrindavan from the wrath of Indra by lifting Govardhan Hill, a Sarabi cow from Goloka Vrindavan, as well as King Indra from the heavenly planets, appeared before him. Indra, the King of Heaven, was conscious of his offense before Krishna. Therefore, he stealthily appeared before him in a secluded place. He immediately fell down at the lotus feet of Krishna, although his own crown was dazzling like sunshine. Indra knew about the exalted position of Krishna, because Krishna is the master of Indra. But he could not believe that Krishna could come down and live in Vrindavan among the cowherd men. When Krishna defied the authority of Indra, Indra became angry because he thought that he was all in all within this universe and that no one was as powerful as he. But after this incident, his false, puffed-up prestige was destroyed. Being conscious of his subordinate position, he appeared before Krishna with folded hands and began to offer the following prayers. "My dear Lord," Indra said, "being puffed up by my false prestige, I thought that you had offended me by not allowing the cowherd men to perform the Indra Yajna, and I thought that you wanted to enjoy the offerings that were arranged for the sacrifice. I thought that in the name of a Govardhan sacrifice, you were taking my share of profit, and therefore I mistook your position. Now by your grace I can understand that you are the Supreme Lord, the personality of Godhead, and that you are transcendental to all material qualities. Your transcendental position is Vishuddhasattva, which is above the platform of the material mode of goodness, and your transcendental abode is beyond the disturbance of the material qualities. Your name, fame, form, qualities, paraphernalia, and pastimes are all beyond this material nature, and they are never disturbed by the three material modes. Your abode is accessible only for one who undergoes severe austerities and penances and becomes completely freed from the onslaught of material qualities like passion and ignorance. If someone thinks that when you enter within this material world, you accept the modes of material nature, he is mistaken. The waves of material qualities are never able to touch you, and you certainly do not accept them when you are present within this world. Your lordship is never conditioned by the laws of material nature. My dear Lord, you are the original father of this cosmic manifestation. You are the supreme spiritual master of this cosmic world, and you are the original proprietor of everything. As eternal time, you are competent to chastise offenders. Within this material world, there are many fools like me who consider themselves to be the supreme Lord or the all in all within the universe. You are so merciful that without accepting their offenses, you devise means so that their false prestige is subdued and they can know that you and no one else are the supreme personality of Godhead. My dear Lord, you are the supreme Father, the supreme spiritual master, and the supreme king. Therefore, you have the right to chastise all living entities whenever there is any discrepancy in their behavior. The Father, the spiritual master, and the supreme executive officer of the state are always well-wishers of their sons, their students, and their citizens, respectively. As such, the well-wishers have the right to chastise their dependents. By your own desire, you appear auspiciously on the earth in your eternal varieties of forms. You come to glorify the earthly planet and specifically to chastise persons who are falsely claiming to be God. In the material world, there is regular competition between different types of living entities to become supreme leaders of society. And after being frustrated in achieving the supreme positions of leadership, foolish persons claim to be God, the supreme personality. There are many such foolish personalities in this world, like me. But in due course of time, when they come to their senses, they surrender unto you and again engage themselves properly by rendering service unto you. And that is the purpose of your chastising purpose, envious of you. My dear Lord, I committed a great offense unto your lotus feet, being falsely proud of my material opulences, not knowing your unlimited power. Therefore, my Lord, kindly excuse me, because I am fool number one. Kindly give me your blessing so that I may not act so foolishly again. If you think, my Lord, that the offense is very great and cannot be excused, then I appeal to you that I am your eternal servant. You appear in this world to give protection to your eternal servants and to destroy the demons who maintain great military strength just to burden the very existence of the earth. As I am your eternal servant, kindly excuse me. My dear Lord, you are the supreme personality of Godhead. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you because you are the supreme person and the supreme soul. You are the son of Vasudeva, and you are the supreme Lord Krishna, the master of all pure devotees. Please accept my personal obeisances. You are the personification of supreme knowledge. You can appear anywhere according to your desire in any one of your eternal forms. You are the root of all creation and the supreme soul of all living entities. Due to my gross ignorance, I created a great disturbance in Vrindavan by sending torrents of rain and a heavy hailstorm. I acted out of severe anger caused by your stopping the sacrifice which was to be held to satisfy me. But my dear Lord, you are so kind to me that you have bestowed your mercy upon me by destroying all my false pride. I therefore take shelter of your lotus feet. My dear Lord, you are not only the supreme controller, but also the spiritual master of all living entities. Thus praised by Indra, Lord Krishna, the supreme personality of Godhead, smiled beautifully and then replied in a grave voice like a rumbling cloud, "My dear Indra, I stopped your sacrifice just to show you my causeless mercy and to remind you that I am your eternal master. I am the master not only of you, but of all other living demigods as well. But of all other demigods as well. You should always remember that all your material opulences are due to my mercy. No living entity can independently become opulent. One must be favored by my mercy. Everyone should always remember that I am the Supreme Lord. I can show anyone my favor, and I can chastise anyone, because no one is superior to me. If I find someone overpowered by false pride, in order to show him my causeless mercy, I withdraw all his opulences. It is noteworthy that Krishna sometimes removes all of a rich man's opulences in order to facilitate his becoming a soul surrendered to him. This is a special favor of the Lord's. Sometimes it is seen that a person is very opulent materially, but due to his devotional service to the Lord, he may be reduced to poverty. One should not think, however, that because he worshipped the Supreme Lord, he became poverty-stricken. The real purport is that when a person is a pure devotee, but at the same time, by miscalculation, wants to lord it over material nature, the Lord shows his special mercy by taking away all material opulences until at last he surrenders under the Supreme Lord. After instructing Indra, Lord Krishna asked him to return to his kingdom in the heavenly planets and to remember always that he is never the Supreme, but is always subordinate to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He also advised him to remain as King of Heaven, but to be careful of false pride. After this, the transcendental Sarabika, who had come with Indra to see Krishna, offered her respectful obeisances unto him and worshipped him. The Sarabi offered her prayer as follows. My dear Lord Krishna, you are the most powerful of all mystic yogis because you are the soul of the complete universe, and only from you has all this cosmic manifestation taken place. Therefore, although Indra tried his best to kill my descendant cows in Vrindavan, they remained under your shelter, and you have protected them all so well. We do not know anyone else as the Supreme, nor do we go to any other god or demigods for protection. Therefore, you are our Indra. You are the Supreme Father of the whole cosmic manifestation, and you are the protector and elevator of all the cows, brahmanas, demigods, and others who are pure devotees of your lordship. O Super Soul of the universe, let us bathe you with our milk, for you are our Indra, our Lord. You appear just to diminish the burden of impure activities on the earth. Then the Srabi cow bathed Krishna with her milk, and Indra bathed him with the water of the celestial Ganges through the trunk of his carrier elephant. After this, the Sarabi cows and all the demigods and their mothers joined the heavenly king Indra in worshipping Lord Krishna by bathing him with Ganges water and the milk of the Sarabis. Thus Govinda, Lord Krishna, was pleased with all of them. The residents of all higher planetary systems, such as Gandharvaloka, Vidyadhaloka, Siddhaloka, and Charnaloka, all combined and glorified the Lord by chanting his holy name as their wives and damsels danced with great joy. They very much satisfied the Lord by incessantly pouring flowers from the sky. When everything was very nicely and joyfully settled, the cows overflooded the surface of the earth with their milk. The water of the rivers began to flow with various tasty liquids and gave nourishment to the trees, producing fruits and flowers of different colors and tastes. The trees began to pour drops of honey. The hills and mountains began to produce potent medicinal plants and valuable stones. Because of Krishna's presence, all these things happened very nicely, and the lower animals, who were generally envious of one another, were envious no longer. After satisfying Krishna, who was the lord of all the cows in Vrindavan, and who was known as Govinda, King Indra took his permission to return to his heavenly kingdom. As he passed through cosmic space, He was surrounded by all kinds of demigods. This great incident is a powerful example of how Krishna consciousness can benefit the world. Even the lower animals forget their envious nature and become elevated to the qualities of the demigods. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport of the 27th chapter of Krishna, Prayers by Indra, the King of Heaven.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Hare Krishna, Vaishnava Prabhu. Thank you so much for the wonderful reading.
We'll take a few comments from the devotees about highlights they heard.
Hare Krishna devotees, you may press star 6 to enter the question queue and follow the instructions from there. Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Lavanya.
Hare Krishna Lavanya, go ahead.
Maharaj, I have one question. I don't know if it was covered and I missed it. We read that Giri Govardhan, Govardhan Hill, we read of the story of how he came to arrive there at that spot. So we understand that he was the son of another mountain and by himself he was an entity. And then we hear today that Krishna explains to us that he and Giri Govardhan are one and the same, and he creates a separate form, this large, huge form of himself. I'm trying to understand, how does A and B connect? Is Giri Govardhan, the son of a mountain, is it that person, or is it Krishna himself?
Well, it's described in the Shastra how he's Haridasya Varyo, which it means the greatest devotee of Krishna, and at the same time we hear that he's also Krishna himself simultaneously. Krishna becomes the hill. He manifests as the hill. So we have, we hear Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is a great devotee at the same time he's Krishna himself.
Yes.
But generally we take it, although the pastime is there, that the Govardhan Hill travels and stays in that one place, being brought by a sage, that all the Shastras and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took it that the Govardhan Hill is Krishna himself. That's why Mahaprabhu wouldn't walk on Govardhan Hill, and he asked all his followers not to do that also, and that the stones on Govardhan Hill are also worshipable stones, because Krishna assumed that form. He became the deity of that hill. So there are some devotees who worship the Govardhan Shila as the devotee of Krishna, but in our line we just take it from our acharyas that it's Krishna himself, and we worship like that.
Okay, good morning.
Maharaj is saying, achintya beda beda tattva.
I accept.
Good devotee. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Thank you. The reading was very nice. Your voice and Keshav Bharti Maharaj's voice together, it was more enjoyable because of that. But anyway, I had a comment, just a comment. I liked the way Krishna convinces Nanda Maharaj and the other cowherd men not to worship the demigods. So I just like the place, where he says that demigods are dependent on the execution of duties and are not absolute in awarding good results. And he also says that, Indra, he pours water on the ocean also, where there's no need of water. So like he's pouring water on ocean or land, it does not depend on our worshipping him. So we know it, but it was nice to hear it again.
Yeah, that's a very charming section. When a little boy, as Prabhupada says elsewhere, comes and begins to speak philosophy, then everyone becomes charmed. So how charming is Krishna when he comes and bewilders everyone's mind by speaking such intricate philosophy to the cowherd men? And then that they're convinced.
Yeah.
And then also that he takes all of the paraphernalia that was meant for Indra and specifically induces them to not use it for Indra, but to use it for the worship of Govardhan Hill. Yeah, it's a very beautiful section. Thank you very much. Nice point.
Thank you, Maharaj. Karvinder, go ahead.
Dhanavad Pranam, Maharaj. Dhanavad Pranam, Guru Maharaj. It was wonderful reading, because especially the Govardhan, when all the rains were going on, I was thinking that I am there. Yeah, really, you can transport, as you are telling, that transport to the Krishna's realize was wonderful. And I like the point that in the last where it's Prabhupada makes point that by miscalculation where there is mentioned, the purport is that when a person is a pure devotee, but at the same time, by miscalculation, want to lord it over material nature, the Lord shows his special mercy by taking away all material opulences until at last he surrenders unto the Supreme Lord. So that is very, very nice point, and he clarified, Prabhupada, what it means.
That Krishna, this was his mercy on Indra to take away his false pride, and he does it in such a complete way and accomplishes so many other things at the same time. Nice points, Mukharvin. I think Keshav Bharti Maharaj has a point he'd like to make, because I see him coming towards me.
Stalking. Hare Krishna, all of you wonderful Vaishnavas. This is yours truly, the best friend of your Guru Maharaj. I want to add something to this idea about how we can understand that Govardhan Hill is Krishna, and at the same time that he appears within the material world and appears to appear in a different way. Sometimes when Krishna comes into the material world, his eternal paraphernalia and even himself appears to be something other than the Supreme Lord, so that he can be free to act like a human being and invoke feelings of spontaneous love within his devotees in the material world and attract the conditioned souls to that spontaneous love. You may remember that when he left Vrindavan, he went to rescue the son of Sandipani Muni, his spiritual master, and he heard that he had drowned in the ocean and that a demon had swallowed him. So he went to the ocean and he found the conch. What was the name of the conch? The conch. And this conch was actually his eternal conch. And after he killed the demon and found that the son of his teacher was not actually there, he took that conch and it became his conch. But that conch is actually the eternal conch of his lordship, that it appeared in that particular way in order to embellish pastimes within the material world. So like that, sometimes forms appear to, you know, appear, but they're actually eternal, and they're coming into the material world and coming into the hand of the Lord, or even, in this case, the Lord himself will act as a devotee of himself. And that is our understanding of Govardhan Hill. He is Krishna acting as a devotee of himself, as Vaisheshika Prabhu said, just as Lord Chaitanya acts as the perfect devotee of himself, even though he is Krishna. So there is transcendent form that appears to be coming into the material world that is there as a pastime of the Lord for the pleasure of his devotees. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mara.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, was it Panchajanya, the conch shell?
Say your name again.
Panchajanya.
Panchajanya. Nice. Anyone else in the queue, Shraddha?
No, Maharaj, not at the same.
Okay, can you unmute everybody? Ancha Can everyone please say Hare
Krishna?
Hare
Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare 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 Bo, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.